So we have been, as a church, the last couple weeks have been walking through the book of Jonah, and one of the biggest themes that we have explored so far in the book is that the God we serve is not just a God that loves us and is for our good, but He is a God that actually pursues His children even when they run. Right, that God pursues us even when we turn our backs on Him and flee in the other direction. And so for those of you who have children, it's likely that some point in your life, okay, whether your kids are young now or old now, at some point in your life you probably had to chase them. Like one of your kids was probably a runner, okay? Usually it's the middle child or the second child. There's different things. There are multiple reasons why they run. Sometimes they're just out in public and they see something shiny, or they see an animal of some kind, or they see a clown in a van with candy. There's just things that draw them towards them, and so a lot of times, parents, we have to pursue. We have to give pursuit because we're in a public place, it's dangerous. Any of you kids, I know it's more of a modern thing, have to ever wear the backpack that's really a leash? Any of y'all have to do that? Rhett, I knew that you would, Rhett. Yeah. Yeah, this afternoon, yeah. If there was an over-under that Rhett would have worn the leash backpack, then I would have bet, yeah, on that one. So, perfect. Yeah, so our kids run, and we have to pursue them. I remember, I'm trying to remember which daughter it was, but whenever they were two, you know how toddlers walk, right? It's all about kind of weight and momentum. One was starting to go down a hill, and they get that forward momentum, and they can't stop going downhill, and the trajectory was into the street. And so you have to intervene and stop and do something about that, or they'll get smushed. And so the heart of God is the heart of a good father who pursues after his children. And so we open the book of Jonah, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and tells him to go to what city? Nineveh, okay? And so if you dig into that a little bit, there's a lot of reasons why Jonah has no interest in going to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Assyria is an enemy of the Israelites. They are a terrorist state. They deal very harshly, very cruelly with their enemies, details that we sort of talked about in weeks past. But instead of going 700 miles, okay, northeast to Nineveh, which is still some traveling, not going to lie. Instead, he decides to board a ship, okay, headed to Tarshish, which is 3,000 miles to the west across the Mediterranean Sea. And so Jonah runs to the port in Joppa, but God pursues him. Jonah boards a ship and goes down into the belly of the ship, and God pursues him. They set sail and they begin the journey across the Mediterranean. God pursues him. As they're out on the sea, God pursues him with a storm this time, right? And so every step of the way, God is following him. God is after the heart of Jonah. Even in the moment where Jonah is thrown into the sea, we see God provide a great fish to come and swallow him up, so that he might be saved. We see that as early as the end of chapter 1. And so, and it's interesting because of all of the prophets in the Old Testament, all of these great men of God who defiantly stood before kings and queens and leaders, standing before them, speaking against what they were doing, speaking against, thus saith the word of the Lord. Of all of those prophets mentioned, Jesus aligns himself with Jonah the most, if more than any other prophet. It's really pretty interesting. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking about a whole host of things, as Jesus does. He's talking about the tree and its fruit. And then what seems to us out of nowhere, which Jesus always has a reason for saying what he says, he goes into this in Matthew chapter 12. If you want to turn there, you can. We'll start in verse 38. But it says this, Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." This is where we lean in. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus reveals that the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth, in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah will be in the belly of the fish. And so while there are many profound differences between the life of Jesus and Jonah, there's also some very interesting, very distinct similarities between the two. Both men are called by God, both in the belly of a fish or in the earth for 3 days. Both were awakened to do something about a storm. Okay? Both were able to calm it with their actions. But one of the many reasons that Jesus is the greater Jonah is that when Jonah is in a boat, he confesses to the sailors that his sin has caused this storm. If you remember that part of the story, he goes to these sailors and said, it is my sin, it's my rebellion that has caused this storm. Jonah tells them, if you toss me over into the water, the storm will stop. And so Jonah sacrifices himself, lays down his life, and the sailors begin to worship. If you remember, Jonah is tossed overboard, the storm ceases from its raging, and the sailors begin to worship the one true God. These sailors who once believed in these different pagan deities and were throwing out everything that they could think of. One of them was rubbing a lucky rabbit's foot, the other one shaking a magic eight ball, anything they were thinking of. They finally stopped and praised Yahweh, the one who makes the dry land and the sea. And so Jonah submitted himself to the will and call of God and laid down his life so that some might be saved. That's Jonah. Whereas Jesus submitted himself to the will and call of God and laid down his life so that all might be saved. So just like every great leader that came before Jesus, that was sort of this shadow and this picture of who Jesus would be, whether it be Moses, whether it be King David, whether it would be Samson, Elijah, Abraham, Jonah, all of them do in part what Jesus does in full, right? So we can look at Moses. Moses led hundreds of thousands of people out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage, where Jesus leads billions and billions of people out of sin and death. David defeated a giant larger than any man. Jesus defeated sin that is larger than all men combined. Abraham was the father of a mighty nation. Jesus was God over all creation. Samson stretched out his arms to defeat hundreds of enemies. Jesus stretched out his hands to defeat all enemies. They do in part what Jesus does in full. And so Jesus summarizes his mission in Mark 10:45. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so even the ministry that you and I do, we do in part, the ministry that we're called into, we do in part what Jesus does in full. We pray that some might be healed. Jesus speaks and they are healed. We spend our extra time serving. Jesus laid down his life serving. Some of us, very few of us, hit grand slams, right? Jesus, got a hand up, Jesus hits a grand slam while scoring a touchdown off of his back foot from behind the three-point line. Like, what we do in part, Jesus does in full. And it is the act of laying down their life. It's this act that we see Jonah and Jesus making. And most importantly, this act that we celebrate and we remember when we take Holy Communion. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was speaking to his disciples. And after giving thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. given to you. Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. He says, "This, in the same way, this is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And so when we take the bread and when we take the cup, we remember what Jesus has done. We remember the sacrifice that he has made for us. A sacrifice similar to that of many that came before him, someone even like Jonah. But what he does in part, Jesus does in full in everything that we do. Let's pray. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread that we break and the cup that we bless may be the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. Unite us, Holy Spirit, with Christ, with all who are saved and baptized in your name. And as this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in this world. We ask this in your name. Amen.